Luke 7:36 says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." Dinner with Jesus. What a thought. But the man who invites Jesus here is going to get far more than he bargained for. He's not just going to eat something. He's also going to get a lesson. And he's going to get a parable. And he's also going to get an uninvited guest. All of this because Jesus is at the dinner. And in doing so, Jesus is going to answer a very important question for us. The question is, what does it mean to love God? And Jesus is also going to show us two contrasting mindsets and attitudes. One that God hates and one that pleases Him and brings forgiveness. So I want to take some time this morning and read and apply this text about Jesus and two sinners. I'll warn you, we're looking at purple this morning. Jesus and two sinners. I hope you can read it. If not, I apologize, but it's purple. In Luke chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse 36. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who or what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Now the Pharisees had made themselves Jesus' enemies. But it seems as though this one Pharisee was at least intrigued by Jesus. So intrigued that he invited him to come to his house and eat. And I believe that this text shows that this Pharisee really didn't know what to do with Jesus. He wasn't totally against him because he calls him by respectful names, like in verse 40, he calls him teacher. And he also says, in verse 39, I guess I finally decided that this is not a prophet. It seems to me that's what he's saying. So I think the Pharisee calls him to his house because he's unsure about Jesus. So that's interesting, but it's also interesting, isn't it, that Jesus accepts the invitation. Here is a Pharisee, one of the ones that Jesus is most against, and he invites him to eat, and Jesus says, okay. Because Jesus never seems to turn down an opportunity to teach. He knows he's going to have a chance with this Pharisee if he goes to eat with him that he might not have had in another situation. So he says, sure, I'll come. So in verse 37 it says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." It was an interesting custom in ancient times that many times beggars or uninvited people could just wander into the house when the owner held a feast. So this woman hears that Jesus is at the table. Notice that in verse 37, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table. And so she hears Jesus is there and she comes in with an alabaster flask of perfumed oil. We need to talk a little bit about this woman. Who is this woman? What was she doing? The text says that she was a sinner. Now, some people say that this woman must be Mary Magdalene. That's just complete conjecture. There is nothing in the Bible that says this is Mary Magdalene. Other people say this is Mary of Bethany. Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. I don't believe that's true either, because there's another scene in which she anoints his feet. But this text says that she is a sinner, and evidently she's well known to be a sinner. And so many have supposed this means she was a prostitute. I admit that's possible, but we're just not told. But if that is true, that would mean that the perfume that she brings was something she probably would have used in her trade of being a prostitute. And now she brings it into Jesus, not to try to entice him, but to pour it out on him, to spend it in sacrifice and surrender to Jesus. She doesn't come into the house because she's looking for just anybody to wash their feet. She comes into this house because she knows Jesus is there. And now verse 38 it says, "And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." The Jews would eat what is called reclining. They didn't sit in chairs like we do, but they would sort of lay down and they would prop up on the left elbow and they would eat with the right hand, but their feet would be to the side or behind them as they ate. And so this woman comes around to the place where Jesus is sitting, stands behind him, and she walks in with this flask, probably a small bottle of perfumed oil. And she begins to weep. And it seems as though her weeping overcomes her and the tears begin to fall down onto Jesus' feet. And so she doesn't have anything to wipe his feet with, and so she lets down her hair and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And then, overtaken by emotion, she begins to kiss his feet. And she pours out the oil on his feet. Imagine the scandal this would be. Here we are having a polite dinner, and in walks this sinful woman, and she starts crying of all things. And then she starts letting her hair down and wiping Jesus' feet and kissing his feet. I picture the room as going silent as everybody watches her. And what a shameful, odd display, everyone would say. What is she doing? But perhaps most of all, they're watching Jesus. How is Jesus going to react to this? Is he just going to let her do this? In verse 39 it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" You see, the Pharisee especially takes notice. He thinks, he doesn't say, but he thinks, surely Jesus isn't a prophet. This proves it. Because if he were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. And certainly, no prophet would dare let a known sinner touch him. It was inconceivable to this Pharisee that a prophet would know that a woman was a sinner and still let him touch her. Let her touch him. Strangely, it seems that all this Pharisee notices about this wonderful act of worship and adoration is the fact that Jesus let a sinner touch him. That's all he gets out of the whole thing. Doesn't notice anything about the woman. Doesn't think anything about her display. Just about Jesus not rebuking her for touching him. His proper, studious, formal religion just had no place for a spontaneous act of worship like this. And so in verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say." Jesus responds to Simon's thought. Jesus did not wait for a pulpit appointment to teach. The time was now. The rebuke was needed now. And so he says, "I've got something to say." Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." So here we are. We were having a dinner. Now this woman is interrupted, and now it's time to teach. And Jesus teaches by means of a parable. Two men owed someone money. and the creditor forgave both of them. One owed 500 denarii, a year and a half's wage. The other 50 denarii, much smaller debt. He says, if that man forgives both freely because they cannot pay, which one's going to love him more? That's an easy one. The one whom he forgave more is going to love him more. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. Now the lesson. Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. By the way, that's the first time we have any record of Jesus turning to this woman at all or even noticing in any way that she is there. He doesn't say anything to her yet. He does not turn and look at her yet. He allows her to do what she is there to do. But it says, verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Look at the tremendous contrast in the way these two people treated Jesus. Simon only viewed this woman as corrupting Jesus with her touch. Jesus saw her being far kinder and more hospitable than Simon had been. Jesus says, what you need to see is the contrast here. It was an ancient custom for hosts to give water to the guests for their feet, since feet would often get dirty in the dusty climate. They would wear sandals, and so water was needed to clean things up. But Simon hadn't done that. A kiss of greeting was expected, maybe some oil to put on the head. But Simon hadn't done any of that. Simon hadn't even treated Jesus as a typical guest. Now, Jesus isn't complaining about that. He's trying to make a point. You treated me this way. You didn't even do what was common courtesy for me. But here comes this woman. She didn't just give me water for my feet and let me wash them. She washed my feet herself. And she didn't do it with water. She did it with her own tears. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet. You didn't give me a little oil for my head. She gave me perfumed oil for my feet. Now, do you see the great contrast there Jesus is drawing? And it seems as though Simon just didn't even notice any of that. Now the point Jesus is making is in verse 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. This is the key verse to what Jesus is trying to say. The verse reads a little awkwardly to our ears because it sounds like Jesus is saying she is forgiven because she loves so much. Jesus is not saying that if we just have enough love, God will forgive us any of our sins. That's not the point. What he is saying is she loves so much because she has been forgiven so much. She has done so much for me because I've done so much for her. Simon, though, didn't feel that he needed to be forgiven anything. And so Simon's actions are a reflection of that. Simon only loved a little because he only felt he had been forgiven a little. The more we are forgiven, the more grateful we will be, the more love will be produced, and the more devoted we will become. In verse 48, Jesus turns and says to her, first words he has said to her, your sins are forgiven. It's like Jesus wanted to make sure everybody understood exactly what he was saying. He was literally saying, this woman's sins are forgiven. And he turns and says that to her. What a joy that must have produced in this woman. After all the heartbreak she had just experienced, thinking about her own sin, thinking about the difference between what she should be and what she was, coming to Jesus and weeping over what she had done, now to hear your sins are forgiven. The first words he says to her. In verse 49, those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The Pharisees grumble about what Jesus says, but I want you to notice what he says to the woman. Your faith has saved you. She didn't just come to him because he was just another teacher. She believed in Jesus, and that's what saved her. So she came to him admitting her sin, believing in Jesus. I wish we knew more about this woman. I wish we knew where she came from. I wish we knew what sermons she had heard and what she knew about Jesus. But we do know that this simple act of faith and penitent worship gained Jesus' favor and her forgiveness. I want us to take a few minutes and draw some lessons here, and then the lesson will be yours. And all of these lessons are going to center around the idea of our love for Jesus. I hope you can read that. Our love for Jesus. Because that's what this story is about. The source of love, the impact of love, and what love does for others. He who is forgiven little, the same loves little, Jesus says. First of all, our love for Jesus extends to others who love Him. I want you to go back to verse 39 with me. When Jesus rebukes the Pharisee, it's because of what he says here in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited them saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." The Pharisee is disdainful of this woman because of who she is, because of her sin. He does not notice her devotion to Jesus, that she is penitent, that she is crying. Does not matter to the Pharisee. All he sees is her sin. Now, Jesus saw the woman in an entirely different way. He loves her for her humble heart and for her willing worship. And that's a big difference. In verse 47, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." He says, "Simon, you love little." He had only a little love for Jesus and only a little for this woman. We need to understand when we love Jesus, it means we're going to love other people who love Him too, even if they have a past. Even if they've been involved in really horrible sin. Because when they come to Christ, they are the same as we are. The Pharisees, in particular, seem to have a problem with this idea of loving others who love the Lord. Keep your marker here in Luke 7. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. And verse 9, Luke 18 and verse 9, it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." I want you to notice that heading to the parable. They trusted that they were righteous and they despised others. It sounds a lot like Simon. Verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Remember, this parable is about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This Pharisee only looks at the tax collector as an excuse to talk about how great he is. Did you notice that? Look at it again in verse 11. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." He had seen the tax collector, but what does he see? All he sees is a sinner. You know what he should have seen? He should have seen a man who is at the temple to pray, a man who is beating his breast, and who would not even lift his eyes to heaven, who is begging God for forgiveness. That's what he should have seen. But instead, all he saw, well, there goes another sinner. There's somebody who's worse than I. If we love Jesus, we're going to love those who love Him, and we're going to love those who are coming to Him, even if it's out of very serious sin. We're going to see in others the possibility that they too can be saved, even though they are sinners. We will look past the problems that they've had and look at the possibility of mercy and salvation for them. In 1 John 4 and verse 20, you probably can't see this at all. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And in 1 John 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. What does that mean? If we love God, we love our brother. If we love God, we love others who love God. Even if they don't look like us, even if they don't come from our background, we love them because they love God too. That's what Simon should have seen. That's what this man should have seen. That's what, brethren, we must see. But more than that, let me also say, I believe this extends to the idea of seeing potential in people beyond what they are right now. To look for the good in bad people. To encourage change in sinners, rather than simply disdaining them because they are in sin. People will always be raw when they first come to Jesus, when they are first interested in the gospel, and we have to love them and try to help them to be better. Remember, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Jesus saw in this woman someone who needed salvation, not someone who is just a sinner and worthless. Brethren, our love for Jesus has to extend to others who love Him and want to come to Him. Let's go back to Luke 7. In Luke 7 and verse 44, it says, "And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.'" I'd like to say, our love for Jesus is shown by what we do for Him. That's what this is about. This woman showed that she loved Jesus because she did so much for Him. That's how Jesus knew she loved Him. That's how He could say, "She loves much, you love little." The difference is not in what they said to Him. This woman, it seems to me, didn't say anything to Jesus that we have recorded. There were no words. She didn't say the flowery things that the Pharisee probably said about who Jesus was. "We know, good teacher, that you have no respect for men. We know, good teacher, that you've come from God." She didn't say any of that. You know what she said? She did instead of say. Our love for Jesus is shown by what we do, not just by what we say. Kind, gracious words are no substitute for love. Something needs to be said here about those who want to wear the name of Jesus for a few hours every other Sunday or so. Or they come and they sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," every once in a while. But they won't give their heart to Him. They won't give their lives to Him. And they won't dare give a minute more of their time. Is that love? Here a woman comes to Jesus in spontaneous, sacrificial worship. She confronts the true nature of her sin and she is humble before it. The only one who can help her, she comes begging to Him. And then we have to quibble with people about whether they have to come to church on Sunday night. Is that love? We all do things for ourselves. Just this week, I would venture that we've spent money on ourselves. We've done some things that we've enjoyed for ourselves. We've spent time with our family. The question is, what have we done for Jesus? Our love for Jesus is shown by what we do for Him. What have we done for Jesus? Have we given our money to Him? Have we done what He would enjoy and He would appreciate? Have we spent time with our spiritual family? Would He say to us, "You love little"? The way He said to Simon. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14 and 15. So if we love Jesus, it will be shown in what we do for Him. But most of all, our love for Jesus is related to our perception of our sin. This, I believe, is the main point of this text. Our love for Jesus is related to how we perceive what we have done. In verse 39, the Pharisee says, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." My question is, was he not? Had he never sinned? How can he look at someone and say, "Well, she's a sinner, he would never let her touch him, but me, that would be okay"? In verse 40, and 40 down to 43, that we've read a couple of times, Jesus talks about two people who have two different debts. One was far greater than the other, and then Jesus asks, when both are forgiven, which one will love him more? The one whom he forgave more. But it doesn't say the one whom he forgave and the other one who he never had to forgive. And in verse 47, Jesus relates all of this to this woman. "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." She did all these great things because she loved Jesus, and she loved Jesus because she had been forgiven more than the Pharisee had. At least, that's what she thought. I don't believe that the idea here is that this woman had 10 times as many sins as the Pharisee had. I believe what Jesus is teaching is that if we don't think our sins are that bad, we're not going to seek forgiveness with the same passion. And we're not going to love as strongly. The Pharisee, in fact all the Pharisees, they just didn't seem to think they needed forgiveness. It wasn't on their minds. These are not the people that come asking for forgiveness. And when Jesus gives forgiveness, you remember to the paralytic who knocked a hole in the ceiling so he could get to Jesus. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." To this woman who comes penitently weeping before him, "Your sins are forgiven you." To a thief on the cross who says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Your sins are forgiven you. You'll be with me today in paradise." The ones Jesus forgives are not Pharisees. The ones he forgives are humble, penitent people who come to him in faith. Not people who don't think they need forgiveness because they're good enough already. Think back to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector we read a moment ago. The tax collector beats his breast begging for mercy. What does the Pharisee do? He stands and prays with himself. "I thank you that I am not like other men." Now, which of those do you think is more likely to be right? The one who is begging God for forgiveness, or the one who is saying, "Thank you that I'm so good already that I don't need any help"? Which one of those is going to have more love? Which one is going to be more devoted to God? The one who already thinks he's got it all figured out, or the one who knows his deep need for forgiveness? When we don't think we need forgiveness, we're not going to be very thankful for it, if we even choose to receive it, because we don't really think we need it in the first place. And if it happens that we think we're too good to start with, then we don't really think we need Jesus, except to confirm how good we already are. So let me say it plainly. We all sin, and my sin is just as bad as everybody else's. The Bible recognizes no degrees of sin. And a person who has committed sin is not any more likely than anyone else to be condemned by God. What I'm trying to say is, every sin condemns us. And it's not someone who has a great number more sins that is somehow in deeper need of forgiveness. Now, to be sure, there are some sins that do more damage physically. There are some sins that have greater consequences here on earth. And when we have committed more sin, it's more difficult for us to come out of that and to leave it behind. But the point is that our love for Jesus will only grow as far as our perception of sin grows. So, do you remember? Do you remember before you became a Christian why you wanted to do that? You didn't want to become a Christian because you were already pretty good. You wanted to become a Christian because you knew you were lost. Because you knew there was sin. And even if it wasn't that sin over there, it was your sin. And you needed God's mercy. Remember that. And when your love to Christ grows weak, that's the time when we need to remember how bad our sin was and how bad our sin is and the tremendous joy in forgiveness. Our eternal gratitude that we have to Jesus Christ. Now, this is a constant struggle, especially for those who were raised going to church and who were raised knowing the truth, because a lot of times the problem is we just don't think we've ever been that bad. And I'm here to say what Jesus is saying here. Sin is sin. And if we don't perceive it's as bad as it really is, we're not going to have much love or enthusiasm for the Lord at all. So if that's a weakness for us, this may be the source of it. It's my duty to remind you that sin is sin. And it will condemn the pretty good person right along with the reprobate. So do you feel as repulsed and ashamed by your own sin as you do by the sin of others? Do you think you could get by pretty well spiritually without Jesus and without His sacrifice? That you're doing pretty good on your own? If so, you may need to take a long look at your spiritual life. If we ever forget where we came from and how desperately we needed salvation, we will lose our love for Jesus. So think deeply about your salvation and why you love and serve Him today. Hope you'll think about these things. Our love for Jesus extends to those loving those who love Him, is shown by what we do for Him, and is related to our perception of our sin. This was a fortunate man, because when he invited Jesus to dinner, he got more than he bargained for. He learned a truth that could save his soul. And so there might be someone here this morning who is in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness. You know, as that woman did, what you've done is wrong before God. And you need help to deal with it and to get rid of the burden of guilt and shame. Jesus can provide that. Jesus can forgive you the way He forgave that woman. If you're willing to come to Him in penitent faith, turning from sin, to be buried with Him in baptism, we offer the invitation and we hope that you'll come as we stand and sing to encourage you.